Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message features a special guest who spoke here at the center, Alan Platt of Doxideo. Alan and a team of committed people have established a church that is igniting his community and city in South Africa. Let's join Alan Platt as he shares with us this week's message.
Well, good morning to you. I bring you greetings from South Africa, and I can tell you it's an incredible privilege for me to be with you this morning. While I was just standing here, I was just feeling so much at home. I'd come back to this church just for the choir. Man! That was probably the best I've ever heard in my life. It truly was. It was phenomenal. But thank you for just the privilege that I have of being with you. While I was standing there, I was thinking, you know, there's a saying back home. We probably got it from you guys, but it says, blood is thicker than water. It means your family's, you know it? Yeah, you see, we got it from you. Blood is thicker than water. It means your family is closer to you than anybody else. But while I was standing there, I was just thinking, you know, spirit is thicker than blood. There's something about, you know, coming from the other side of the world into a setting where there are people you've never met before and you feel right at home, just because of the sharing of the same spirit. And I have been really blessed and inspired by Pastor Ray and Linda and just sharing a little bit with them. You know, I'm always so encouraged when I hear a pastor speak about his church and use terms of endearment. And that's what I've been hearing, just engaging with them, how they speak about this church. They speak about you using terms like special people. Isn't that incredible? Would you turn to somebody just next to you and say, the pastor thinks you're special? You know, that's what the Lord thinks about us. Isn't that incredible? We're at the receiving end of God's favor and His grace. Maybe you should just turn to the same person again and say, you know, God loves you just the way you are. All right, that's all you need to say, all right? But now turn to that very same person and say, but God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. It's His love that wants to challenge us. It's His love that wants to bring us into His purposes and plan for our lives. I had people do this the other day, and one husband turned to his wife and said, you know, God loves me too much to leave you the way you are. I am extremely blessed with this ministry. Just knowing that God has challenged you to engage in planting churches in an environment that so desperately needs it. I was just considering how powerful it is to think that you're creating something of a buffer against the influence of Islam that's coming down Africa. And may you just be blessed as a body of people in doing what you've heard God say you must do. Before I share with you this morning, I've brought a DVD four series that we've just packaged in London. It's called Renaissance, The Journey into the Resurrected Life. And I would encourage you to get hold of that. It's It's really speaking about our identification with Christ in his death, his resurrection, and his triumphal position at the right hand of the Father. And it's really that insight, it's that understanding that positions us to have a victorious life here on earth. It's the identification with a reference. You know, now, identification is a powerful concept. I was just wondering, how many Portland Trail Blazer fans do we have here? I see some hands here. All right, now, some of you just woken up, that's identification, you see. It's interesting. I don't know if you've watched the fans of the Trailblazers, but when the Trailblazers win, something happens to them. It affects them. I don't know if it's like that here, but back home it's like that. When the team wins and you didn't have tickets to go and watch them, and you've been watching them in the living room, on the TV, when they win, it's as if those people, when they leave that room, they don't walk, they move. Suddenly something's happened to them. There's an attitude. There's a can't wait to get to work on Monday to tell everybody about this. It's because of identification. And if you ask people when the Trailblazers have played and they won, when you ask them what happened in the game, what do they answer? We won. What do you mean we won? You did nothing. Say, hey, when the Trailblazers win, I win. Their victory is my victory. I'm here to declare to you there is a victory that has included you, a triumphal reference that can never be challenged again, and you are included in that reference. Amen. You see, when he died, the Bible said you died with him. Died to your own life, died to this inferior reference of life. You died to the bondage of sin and the negative references of life. You died to that. But you were raised. You were raised to a new life, to a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new way of engaging life, a new way of expecting in terms of the future of this life. But more than that, you share, the Bible says, in his triumphal ascension, and you are seated with him in heavenly places. Isn't that incredible? Now, it's the understanding of that reference that will change your life forever. So if you want to engage in a series in which we speak into that, you can pick that up after the service at $20. Now, this morning I was asked to share with you a little bit about our story as a church and how we have journeyed in terms of engaging our community. So I quickly want to take you back to 1992. There was a church in Pretoria. It had a beautiful facility. It could seat about 900 people. But this church that had incredible promise and destiny over it had gone through a series of leadership crises. So much so that the church was in disarray. They had enormous debt on their building and facilities, and we're unsure about the future. I was part of a church at that stage, the youth pastor, in a church about 30 miles from there. And we heard about this and we were touched in our hearts just about losing influence as the kingdom of God. And we felt that three of our full-time guys needed to go and serve that church for a year free of charge. I was one of the three guys that went to go and serve the church in Pretoria. And after being there for a season of time, I was asked, would I stay on to be the pastor? Now, I had never been a senior pastor of a church before, much less taking over a church that was still challenged at so many areas. And prior to me taking over this church, you know, every other leader was such a significant, respected leader within the context of our nation. And all of them had at least one doctorate. I often joked and said I felt like a male nurse after taking over from all the doctors. So when I took this church, I really knew God needed to help me. So we got serious asking God to really just come and have grace over our ministry. And we really saw the miraculous take place. Within 2 years, from 92 to 94, we saw just an explosion within that church where 1,300 people joined the church through our new membership class. And suddenly we were aware that God is with us and God wants to use this church. And we were excited about the church becoming strong again and being a vibrant community of believers. But it was in 1994, one afternoon, I was preparing for a leadership meeting that God started putting us in a trajectory that we never expected. And I was just preparing for this leadership meeting, and I took the Bible, and I just wanted to read some Bible and opened it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the portion in the Bible that speaks about the gifts. And as I was reading that portion of Scripture, I read this one sentence: to some are given the gift of faith. And suddenly that portion of Scripture just stood out. I don't know if you've ever read the Bible in such a way that you're reading the Bible and now you know you're really reading it. It just takes hold of your attention and suddenly you're arrested by what God is saying. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and say the following: do you remember when you came to this church 2 years ago? Many people did not think that this church would rise up again and become an influence within the city, but you believed it. And I was sitting there sensing the presence of God, and tears were rolling down my cheeks. And I was speaking to the Lord and just said, yes, Lord, it's true. I believed it. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, that was not your faith. It was a gift of faith. And for the first time in my life, I became aware of functioning with faith beyond just my normal capacity to believe. But it was what I heard in the next few moments that changed my life and affected our church forever. I heard the Holy Spirit say so distinctly, I now give you the gift of faith to trust me for a city. And in that moment, I was impregnated with a conviction that a city, that a whole city could be affected, could be influenced, could come under the influence, the dominant influence of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, the reality is that God had given this church this mandate, but somehow it had got lost. And what I just realized is, you know, I was not God's first choice. I was not his second choice. I was somewhere down the line. But this is something you need to understand. If God had spoken something, if God had established something as a promise, it will be fulfilled. And if one generation does not take hold of it, God will raise up a generation who will take hold of the purposes of God. And I want to encourage some people here this morning that if you are carrying something in your spirit that you have not seen fulfilled, but you know that this is something that God has stirred in your heart, I pray that this morning you will be challenged just to understand that God is not intimidated by the time frames we would like to place there. God will do what he said he will do. I mean, you've seen that in this church. Isn't it amazing? When I just heard the story yesterday about the sense of God speaking about touching a nation and rolling out churches to the extent that you've done and exceeding that. That's the God that we know. It's amazing. Well, you know, here I was sitting and I heard God say, I now give you faith for the city. I didn't quite know how I was going to explain this to the leadership and how I would communicate this. But I took my pen, and the only two notes that I could write down on my document for the evening was faith for a church and faith for a city. So I went to this leadership meeting that evening, and I was just sensing the presence of God. And as the leaders came in, we had about 28 of them that were part of the leadership that would be there for a business meeting that evening. I was just welcoming the people, but sensing, you know, that sensitivity of the presence of God. And when everybody was there, I turned to our worship leader and I said, just take us into worship. And he just started spontaneously worshiping God. And the next moment, that which I had sensed in my study now suddenly filled that room. And grown men coming back from a busy day of business suddenly became aware of the presence of God and were kneeling down. Some were prostrate before God, and it took about an hour for everything to quieten down. And then one of the leaders stood up and he said, I have a word from God. And he said, God says he's giving us the city. Man, I thought I was going to go ballistic. Because you got to understand this. Up to that stage, we had not spoken city. Of course, we've referenced city and kind of in a general way. But we'd not engaged a strategic understanding of engaging our city. And here he came and said, God says it's the city. And the next guy confirmed, and one after the other. It was just as if God was saying, I am calling you to the city. And of course, we know God speaks in different ways and God uses different mechanisms to make us aware of processes. But in that moment, I knew that God had shifted us in our thinking. Because up to that stage, we had spoken church, we'd spoken restoration of the church, we'd spoken about being a strong and healthy church, but we'd never spoken about engaging city. So we started thinking, Lord, if you are serious about us engaging the city, what would it look like? What would we do? I mean, it's one thing to say we're building a church, but it's another thing to say we want to engage a city. Where do you start? How do you do that? And through a period of 2 years, we allowed God to speak into our hearts and give us strategy in engaging our city. And God gave us 5 critical points, and they come from a portion of Scripture in Mark chapter 6. It's the story about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And In that portion of scripture, five things stood out for us that became guiding lights and influenced us in our thinking and our strategy and our engaging of the city. Now, because of time this morning, I will only be able to share one with you. But that means that I will have to come back four times to come and... Say, faith worketh by hints. You know that scripture. All right. But Mark chapter 6, go read that portion of scripture. Beautiful portion of scripture about how Jesus fed the 5,000. But the first thing that we discovered in that portion of scripture was the difference between the disciples and Jesus. You see, the disciples saw a problem. They saw a crisis. They saw something that needed to be addressed. And they became concerned about that. And in their concern, they come to Jesus and they present the answer to this problem. And they say, let's send these people away. Let's send them to the other town so that they can go get bread to eat because they're hungry. They've been here all day. And they are now hungry. Let's send them away. They had concern. But the Bible says Jesus had compassion. And Jesus says, we're going to give them something to eat. And literally we saw this as the difference between concern and compassion. Passion. Concern is aware of the challenge. Concern is aware of the brokenness and the needs and all the negative things, but it does not get involved. It does not take responsibility. But compassion takes responsibility. Compassion says we're going to roll up our sleeves. We're going to get involved. We're going to engage this challenge. And we realized as a church that before we do anything, we needed to move in our mentality. We needed to move in our theology. We needed to move in our philosophy of ministry from concern to compassion. Now, for us, that was a pretty major move. You've got to understand, I grew up, as many of you probably did, in classical Pentecostalism, where we were excited about God saving people and the fact that once they are saved, we trust in God that they will hang on so that they can go to heaven. But we really didn't like the world. And suddenly we were confronted with some scripture that started challenging the way we were thinking. Because, you see, many times our beliefs need to be changed so that our values can be changed, so that our behavior can be changed. And we went to the Bible and found just the most amazing communication. And I'm going to read a portion of scripture to you. If you have your Bible here, would you turn with me to John chapter 17? John chapter 17. Now in John chapter 17, this is where the high priestly prayer of Jesus is being prayed. And as many of you know, this was some of the last communication that Jesus had on earth before he was crucified and was on his way to heaven. And Jesus is praying. And of course, Jesus would pray in alignment with the heart of the Father. And we know that his prayers would be answered. So Jesus is praying here in John 17. And from verse 15, he prays the following. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world. Now, earlier on in the prayer, he says, I'm praying for the disciples and everybody that will believe in their word. So Jesus was including us in that prayer. And he says, I pray not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I read this and I thought, Lord, why did you pray that? I mean, it would have been so much easier if you prayed, Father, the moment they give their lives to you, zap them with a lightning bolt and take them straight to heaven and we know they're okay. Eh? Why would Jesus pray, Father, I pray, don't take them out of the world. Keep them in this world, but sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into this world. I didn't really understand this portion of scripture until one day I was trying to set my dog free from fleas. So I want to share with you the parable of the fleas. Okay? I had this little project because my dog was plagued by fleas and I wanted to set my dog free from fleas. So I decided I'm going to comb through the hair of the dog, starting at the tail, going right through to his nose and finding every flea I can, and I will deliver my dog of the fleas. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but it's a very difficult project. And I was busy doing this with my dog, and one of my friends arrived, and he said, Alan, what are you doing? I told him this is my project, setting my dog free from fleas. He looked at me, and he said, why don't you just go and buy a flea collar? I thought, well, there's a neat idea, a flea collar. So I went to the store and got a flea collar and put it around the dog's neck, and 3 days later, all the fleas were gone. Now I was confused because I was wondering, how did the fleas at the tail end of the dog know that there is a flea collar around the neck of the dog and it's time for them to get off? I didn't know how that worked. As a matter of fact, I did not know how they knew it was a flea collar. I had the instructions with me. I did not share it with them. I did not explain to the fleas, it's a flea collar and it's time, you know, get off and whatever. So I was really confused about this, and I went back to my friend and I said, you've got to explain to me how this works. He said, oh, it's very simple. In this flea collar, there's a powder, and this powder is loosened when the dog moves and the hair rubs against it, and it goes and sits on the skin, and it's assimilated through the skin into the bloodstream, and that forms a kind of an immune system for the dog. And now when the flea at the tail end bites the dog, the flea dies and the dog lives. And while he was explaining this to me, I said, hallelujah, I now understand John chapter 17. This is exactly what Jesus was saying when he was praying, Father, don't take them out of the flea nest of this world. Put them right amongst the fleas of this world, but build into them an immune system. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Build into them a conviction so that they enter into the world to change and touch the world. So that we don't become like the world, but that we affect the world. That we influence the world. You see, the problem is many times is our immune system spiritually is not strong enough. You know, in South Africa where I come from, AIDS is such a real issue. And you know what AIDS is? It's acquired immune deficiency syndrome. It means your immune system is broken down. You have no resistance. So every virus or bacteria or thing that comes your way is going to hit you because you don't have resistance. I think many times Christian people have spiritual AIDS. There's not enough immunity. Not enough spiritual capacity. Because if we have that, we'll not be afraid of the world. We'll engage this world. And this was the challenge we realized as a church, is let's build our immune system in such a way that we will now be able to release people to engage the brokenness and the negative dimensions of our world. And we started asking the question, what does this world look like? And where is our world? And how do we think about our world? So we went, and in 1996, we started and launched our ministry, which is now called Doxa Deo, and really came from the scripture in Habakkuk, which said that the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Doxa is glory in Greek, and Deo is God in Latin. And we put these two words together out of two languages and drove the purists mad, and said, Doxa Deo, the knowledge of the glory of God must now flood the earth. Must fill every area of our community. So we asked the question, what does our community look like? And then we started defining our community. And what we did, we defined it in eight spheres of society. So we said, well, there's education, there's arts, there's business, it's the church, it's media, it's sport, it's government, and it's social society. So we had banners made, and we brought the banners into the church, and we hung the banners in the church. And you would not believe this, but the first Sunday we had these banners in the church of each one of these spheres of society, a very dear lady came to me after the church, and she was crying. And she said, I don't think I can come to this church again. I said, why? She said, look what you've done to the church. You've brought the world into the church. It's sport and business and God help us, government. And I realized there was a paradigm, a way of thinking that we have been exposed to over so many years, that we as the church do not realize that that is the area in which we need to be salt and light and release the glory of God. We are called to make a difference. We are the agent of God on this planet. We are the Adam of God in this garden. And we have a responsibility towards touching this community. Now, we realized, how do we engage these eight spheres of society? How will we penetrate these eight spheres of society? And we created a very simple strategy, which we called the mobilization, infiltration, and modeling strategy. Now, literally just, it meant, if I can start right at the back, we would model certain things to our community. So we've started different ventures within the community. We have five educational institutions in our city right now, where we have about 2,000 kids that are in our program every day, primary, high schools in the city, in which we are influencing a generation in terms of Christ-centered education. We have orphanages that we've started in the city. We have seven orphanages, from special needs babies to AIDS orphans to double orphans where their father and mother no longer lives, and reaching out to our community within that reference. One of the biggest challenges in South Africa is to create jobs, because we have an extremely high percentage of people that do not work. So we created a skills training program, training people in different skills, from training people in the hospitality industry to become chefs or personal assistants, computer skills, home-based care, and training them all. And last year alone, we were able to place 914 people into jobs through that program. Isn't that incredible? So we started many things that will be beacons of hope all over the city. But the second thing we realized is we cannot afford to place all these institutions in the city because they're costing lots of money. God must give us a strategy to be able to infiltrate existing institutions within our community. So we started asking God for strategy. We said, Lord, how do we engage the educational institutions of our city? And we started mapping our schools and saying, how do we engage these schools? Some of the schools we couldn't get into, so we just had people go and pray near the premises every day. We would, in some instances, we were able to position people into the governing bodies of the school. In some instances, we were able to engage the headmasters. In some schools, we were able to enter into that school and place a full-time worker. But right now, we have a permanent presence in 48 schools in our city. And we're starting to influence a generation just because as a church we were saying, how can we more effectively engage our community? But the one area that we're really excited about is the area that we call mobilization. And really, that's where we look at our people and say, you know what? God has a calling on your life. Man, I... timing is everything. On your life. God has a purpose and a destiny for your life. So what we've done is we've started looking differently to the members of our church, saying, you know what? God does not just want you to come to church to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened so that you can go and survive out there. God wants you to come to church so that you can be equipped, so that you can be mandated, so that when you leave this building, you enter those 8 spheres of society, and from tomorrow, you will be a representative of the kingdom of God as you enter into that space. So now if you're a teacher, you're not just teaching because you like kids and enjoy the educational environment and you need the salary. You now enter into that space in the knowledge that you are the representative of the kingdom of God, and you will engage that environment to bring it in alignment with God's purpose and plan for that environment. That means that your whole attitude changes. It means that the way you think about engaging your day changes. It means it changes the way you think about engaging the people you work with. You see, some people, they gripe all the way to work every morning. They hate their jobs. Sometimes it's like the people of Israel who were staying in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was this incredible city, the city of God, Jerusalem, the city of peace, shalom, wholeness, the fullness of God. And there was another city, 1,200 kilometers away, I don't know how many miles that is, it was Babylon. Now Babylon was the anti-type of Jerusalem right through Scripture. 450 times in the Bible, from Genesis right through to Revelation, you'd see these two cities as antitypes. Jerusalem, the city of God. Babylon, the city built by Nimrod, the rebel, the flesh. Everything that it represents is anti-God. What happened was the Babylonians came, and they came and conquered Jerusalem. They break down Jerusalem, they tear down the temple and break down the wall, and they take the people of Jerusalem and take them over into Babylon as exiles. And now they're sitting there in Babylon. They don't want to be in Babylon, they want to be in church. I mean, they want to be in Jerusalem. And they're complaining while they're there. And the people of Babylon come to them and say, listen, we hear you guys can really sing. You got that choir going right? sing us a song. And then they say, by the rivers of Babylon, how will we sing a song in a strange land? And you thought Boney M. wrote that. But it was the people of God. I said, we don't want to be here. We're not going to sing songs here. We're not going to rejoice here. We're not going to engage in this reference. We want to go back to Jerusalem. We don't want to be in Babylon. We want to be in Jerusalem. Lord, you know, would you sort this thing out for us? And then God speaks to them. And you're going to go read it in Jeremiah 29. And I'm going to read that scripture to you quickly in verse 7. Jeremiah 29 verse 7 says the following. God speaks to them. And he says, now also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. What? Lord, you want to tell us that you're part of this whole deal? God says, I've placed you in Babylon. Why? Because I have a purpose and a plan for Babylon. Yeah. You are there so that you can be my agent within that community. And he says, now listen, seek the peace, the shalom, that which you had in Jerusalem. You seek the peace, the wholeness of this city to which I have sent you. And listen to what it says. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And this is what God says to his people, and that word prosper there in the Hebrew is the word shalom. He says, if it has peace, you will have peace. If you see the wholeness of the city, you will have wholeness. And suddenly these people are confronted with this understanding, God wants to use me in this context. Let me end this morning by saying, in our world, we have a saying, an African saying that says, it takes a village to raise a child. And literally what that means is that your village, your environment determines your worldview, your values, your beliefs. It determines how you think. It determines how you will live. It determines how you will view the world. Your village has an influence on you. And the question we've been asking ourselves is, if it's true that it takes a village to raise a child, who takes responsibility to raise the village? Who determines what your village will look like? I submit to you that unless the church engages the village, the devil will have a field day. But we've been called to make a difference. And I know this is on the heart of your leadership. And therefore, with liberty, I challenge you to rise to the occasion. And to take hold of this incredible opportunity we have as the church to influence the destiny of the city and of the generations to come within the city. May God's grace be upon you. I'd like to bless you in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. We thank you. The privilege of being part of the greatest agenda on this planet. God's purpose with humanity and with this world. And Lord, we pray. I pray for this church. I want to pray for Ray and the whole leadership and every person that will be part of decision making in this church. But somehow, by the divine providence of your leading, clarity and insight and understanding will be there. That the city will never be the same again because they have engaged God's purpose, God's plan, God's heart for the city. We bless this church, bless the city. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring a special message presented by Alan Platt of Doxadeo. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.